Well, you will be most excited today, won't you? Because we're reading from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I don't know the last time you read Ezra and Nehemiah. They're probably not the books you go to first out of things, but they are very important books, as you will see today. So Ezra, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom and also a written edict declared, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem, to Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Let all survivors in whatever place they reside be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem. The heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, got ready to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors aided them with silver vessels, with gold, with goods, with animals and valuable gifts, beside all that was freely offered. King Cyrus himself brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. King Cyrus of Persia had them released into the charge of Mithridat, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the inventory: gold basins 30, silver basins 100, knives 29, gold bowls 30, other silver bowls 410, other vessels 1,000. The total of the gold and silver vessels was 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar brought up when the exiles were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then over to chapter 2, verse 67. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 male and female singers, and they had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. As soon as they came to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of families made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their resources, they gave to the building fund 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly robes. The priests, the Levites, and some of the people lived in Jerusalem and its house, and they lived in the vicinity, and the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all Israel in their towns. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Thank you.
Okie dokie. Now, back to Nehemiah. All right. Join with me in this first chapter of Nehemiah and some change. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, when I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, and came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, about those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded to your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." At the time, I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I'd never been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This can only be sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen was also sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the king, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." The king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Ooh. I really wanted to begin with some kind of joke about people who might have gone home over Thanksgiving and over the last several days and who found that the locks had been changed. Hopefully that didn't happen to you. It didn't happen to me. Not yet. But the joke just never materialized. So sorry. Is it a joke if you talk about a joke? I don't know. Sorry, I'm going to get right into a day and age, friends. Before locks and keys, the people, though, were still locked out. A couple weeks ago, you might remember that we were at the end of the story of Israel, right? The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom were both, boom, they destroyed, vanquished. The people hauled off into captivity. The northern kingdom, conquered by the Assyrians, was never seen again. The southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon. And the best and the brightest were taken off to serve the Persians in captivity, whomever they wanted. This is the exile period of the Bible. Psalm 137 expresses the tone of their hearts, of those people who were taken, those who lost Jerusalem, aka Zion. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Hey, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." We've probably all had those times when we had to be away from home for some period. Maybe it was even doing something that you didn't really necessarily want to do. You know, of course, being drafted into military service is one of those obvious examples that pops into mind. We have a history of vets in our church family, and some Korean War and maybe Vietnam vets in our church family still. Even if someone believed in the fight and felt the duty to serve our nation at the risk of their own lives, there must have been some time in severe homesickness in which they would have given anything to be back home safe and sound. This idea, of course, lives on with those who have had to leave home to reside in a skilled care facility or a nursing home. In a very small way, comparatively, my first experience of summer camp burned homesickness into this young mind at the time. I cried the whole week. Literally, there was a puddle on my plastic bed. And I didn't really do much of anything while I was there at Camp Buck. It was the most miserable time of my life. It still haunts me. The interesting thing about that, though, is that my experience was so bad that I decided to become a camp counselor when I was in college down the road. It was like something of, you know, confronting those feelings and trying to change them into positives, you know, sort of how that might work. And actually, those later summers were some of the best of my life. I even met my wife there. There's no getting around the fact, though, that it is truly difficult to be taken from home and moved to a strange place. It's jarring on so many levels and creates a distress that we cannot just shake and have to learn to live with. We might learn how to appreciate a new home as the Jews had to in Babylon. Maybe it becomes like home to us. Still, though, it's tough. Even when we know we really might need to be there in that other place for care. Deep in the heart, we still want to go home. When the tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, now those tribes never got that opportunity. The southern kingdom, largely the tribe of Judah with some Benjamin mixed in there, they got a chance. They got to come back home to Israel and rebuild Jerusalem. When they were conquered, of course, the capital was destroyed, right? The temple, the city wall, would have been two of the most important structures. They were both torn down. Each of them, each of those buildings, those structures, would have represented Jerusalem's strength, its presence. On the one hand, this is kind of a strange story. The king of the Persians one day seems to wake up and take a notion to send the Jews back home to rebuild, and even gives them the temple objects that had been taken and extra wealth. Ezra and Nehemiah are both books in the Bible about this very moment in history, told from two perspectives. They each describe this return and the rebuilding in very different ways that connect. Ezra is about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is about building the wall. As I mentioned, the people needed both. Now, we're not going to get into the stories of either book very much, though they do make for an interesting read. Adversaries popped up to make trouble for the Jews and to derail the construction in different ways. While the people were building the wall, the Jews apparently literally had to build with the construction stuff in one hand and their weapon in the other hand. There's a lot of letter passing that goes on in the books as people write back to the Persian kings to argue about stopping the Jews. In the end, the Jews are allowed to rebuild, and they become a new Israel. They become the nation into which Jesus is born. I repeat, these books open a new day in the people of Israel that sets the stage for the time of Jesus. These buildings that they build are really not all that important, really. Herod ends up rebuilding the temple, and the walls are significantly improved, but the point is driven home. The people of God are allowed to come home and start over. So what would you do with that opportunity? Well, first, you have to reconcile the fact that you are coming home to ruins. The place is a wreck, right? Not only was stuff destroyed back then, but it has also been 70 years and other people may have moved in. And the history that you were taught has a hard time connecting with rubble and the trouble. The best of your culture and its history is lying in a heap of rocks. When they first began building the temple, people are crying, both for joy and for grief. In fact, the Bible makes a point saying that it wasn't possible to tell which was which. Anytime that we enter change, there's always the loss and the grief of what used to be. Even if the past was not all that great, we still have a hard time beginning a new chapter. Those Hebrews wandering around in the wilderness in the Exodus wanted to return where? Oh yeah, to slavery in Egypt. Every new day builds on the end of the last day. That is where growth happens. The people also knew that they really had messed up the last time that they were in Israel. They followed all kinds of bad practices and bad leaders and did not listen to the prophets. They lost nearly everything because they had refused to follow God. So they resolved to do better and to be better once they returned. And that's a big theme of this story. It was especially tough for people, though, who had married other peoples and had children with those other peoples. Nehemiah actually made them all divide up and, you know, go back to your place, go back home. That is tough. That is harsh. And I'm not sure how that works out very well in the larger story of God's love, but they are trying to keep their religion as traditional as possible. And that meant keeping out the practices and the beliefs of other religions. Solomon, of course, completely lost the war on that front, and the nation was split for it. This was the time for them to recommit to what they thought was right, because they needed hope to continue. Their faith and their hope was integral to this time of building a new city. They believed God was walking with them into this new day. They were building to see what God was going to do with them and through them. You know, Advent is also always a time of looking forward to what God is about to do. The word Advent means coming, and it is about the coming of Jesus, both way back then and this year and this time too. We are looking for his return to fix everything in the world. We hold Advent with hope and faith and look to how to build on previous years. If you think about it, God in Jesus made a home among us in the most profound and important way that we can imagine. Every year, we look forward to celebrating his homecoming. Coming home is not easy. Can be painful. We may have to face loss, like the Israelites so long ago. But they stuck to it and came home, because home is where they needed to be to start again. Through this season, I hope you find yourself coming back to your roots, back to important places and people. We will think about what Jesus is making a home in our midst means to our lives, to our families, and to our community. We will appreciate the gift of Advent leading us to coming together in Christmas. Thankfully, we don't have the same pressure on us that Ezra and Nehemiah describe, but we do have the same promise and potential and future to build on yesterday and to look forward to what God is about to do. We all have a home in our Lord today and every day. This is a home worth keeping. To God be the glory. Amen. As we appreciate the gift of faith that has sustained